We're going to read the very last verse in that letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If you did not bring a Bible with you, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you, and think on that version of the Bible. We're going to be in page 1125, 1126, something like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We're in this series called Giants, in which we're talking about the big and difficult issues of life that sometimes stand in our way between us and God, dominate our lives. And today we're talking about the subject of addiction. But really, our message today is about the overall problem of sin in our lives and how God wants to set us free from those things. And I think one of the keys, of course, is in verse 18, that we are here to do what verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to put this verse into practice right now as we speak to you. We want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want all glory and honor in our lives and in this world to go to him. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit and with your word and here among your people, that you would help us, Lord, to take further steps of faith and growth in the knowledge of who you are and what your will is and what you want us to become like. But Father, we need your help if we're going to get there, because this is beyond us. And so we thank you that you offer us grace, and we want to grow in the experience of that. Thank you for the grace of the cross. Thank you for the grace of forgiveness and of fellowship and of new purpose and meaning in life. We thank you for the grace of giving us relationships, family, and all that you provide for us, how generous you are in your grace to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would take this time and use it to transform our lives even more to be like Christ. So we submit ourselves to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're visiting here this morning, my name is Robert McKeon, Senior Pastor, and I just want to welcome everyone at all of our locations and thank you so much for worshiping with us. In preparing for this message, I was thinking about a dear friend of mine from many years ago, a guy named David. David was one of the friendliest men I've ever known in my life. He was a greeter at our church when I served in Albuquerque, and he was always at the front door. I can't hardly remember a Sunday where David was not at the front door, smiling from ear to ear, saying hello to everyone. He knew names so well, and if he knew you well enough, he'd give you a big hug, and you just felt welcomed and wanted. He was one of the friendliest men I've ever known. So it was easy to become a friend of David's. He knew no strangers. He had no enemies. He was a friend to all. But David had a dark side. We all have a sinful nature. There are all kinds of things in our lives that we wish weren't there. And in David's case, his dark side included an addiction that no one knew about. He was addicted to heroin. And he was a salesman, and he sold textbooks around the West, and he would travel, and so this is some of how he got away with his addiction. But one day, it all came crashing to a head, and his wife finally found out and was afraid of this and sick of this and just walked out on him in an effort to force him to change. And that led him on a journey of going in and out of rehab over a series of several years. He'd go through rehab and he'd get better and he'd get back into his life, and then he'd have a relapse and he'd have to go through rehab again, and he'd make improvements and progress, and then he'd have another relapse. Got to the point that she was ready to divorce him. They were living in separate locations. And then one day, we got some tragic news. He was supposed to go on a business trip to Colorado, and he never made it to the destination. So as his company was trying to call him and they couldn't get him on the phone, they called his wife, and she went over to where David was living, and she had a key. And when she walked in, she found him on the couch, dead from an accidental overdose of heroin. I say accidental because the whole scene appeared that he was intending to go on his trip. He had just had a shower. He was in his t-shirt and underwear and socks, and his suit and shirt were laid out on the couch next to him, ready to be put on. His suitcase was right there, open with all the things in it that he needed for the trip. There were his plane tickets, his shoes, and two more things on his coffee table that just sort of told the story of his life: his Bible and his syringe. One filled with life, the other filled with death. was a very hard, very, very hard funeral to go through, because we knew that we would never see Dave again. We'd never see his smile. We'd never hear his voice. We'd never experience his hug, and we'd all lost a great friend. Dave had grown up in a Christian home. His brother was the principal of a Christian school in town. He was a follower of Christ as best we could tell, and it was just a terrible, tragic reminder to me that sometimes a giant like addiction gets the best of us, even though we're trying to depend on God's grace. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we talk about how to trust and depend on God to cleanse and change us from our sin. We're not just going to limit our conversation today to addiction, but we are going to talk about how God wants to change and cleanse us from our sin as we depend on Him. I think that's the major idea in 2 Peter chapter 1. But in doing some research on the subject of addiction, I learned a few things that I was just surprised by. First of all, according to the National Institutes of Health, 1 in 10 Americans over the age of 12 is classified as having substance abuse or dependency. 1 in 10 Americans over the age of 12. That, to me, is shockingly high. We have a graphic that shows the common forms of substance abuse and addiction. Of course, alcohol being the largest percentage of that, marijuana next, and it all goes down from there. But there are so many forms of substance abuse today, and this is a very prevalent problem. Another thing, according to the National Institutes of Health, that was startling to me, is that of the 23 million Americans who have some form of addiction or substance abuse, less than 10% are receiving the treatment that they need in order to overcome this. Less than 10% are making any progress in being treated properly to overcome their addiction or dependency. And I wonder this morning, if you would, just let's have a show of hands, if you can say that maybe someone you know, someone close to you, maybe in your own family or experience, your background, somewhere, you can say that you've been personally affected by the subject of addiction or substance abuse. Has your life, has your sphere of family or friendships been impacted? I mean, that's quite a large percentage here. In one way or another, this touches our lives eventually, because we know somebody or we experience something ourselves. So today we want to talk about how God's grace sets us free. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to take this in bite-sized chunks, a few verses at a time. It's a bit of a complicated passage, but we'll work through it phrase by phrase. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 3. Peter begins describing what is true of these believers that he writes to. And he says in verse 3, God, His divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's quite a mouthful there. Let's go back and unpack it. And let me first of all say, I think that the application of verses 3 and 4 is simply to depend on grace. This passage is infused with a description of God's grace. Though the word grace never appears, we begin by realizing that God has given us something, and anytime He gives us something, that's grace. His divine power has graced us or given us everything. Underline that. Everything we need for life and godliness. That phrase is better translated for a godly life. So reread it again. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that God has given you everything that you need to succeed in following His Son, Jesus Christ? I think it's so important as a starting point to realize we have what we need in our possession to be successful as followers of Christ and to live the way He wants us to. And the way I want to describe this is by comparing it to a toolbox. These are actual toolboxes that I own. They look pretty lame, don't they? This is the one I use most of the time. It's really small. It's not much of a man's toolbox. I know that. So I'm being vulnerable here this morning. But in the limited amount of home repair that I do, this is enough. Any more than that, and I would be dangerous. And oftentimes, even when I use these tools, I end up having to call one of the professionals here at CBC to come and fix it. So this is my toolbox, and it has the tools that I need. This is also my toolbox, but I hardly ever use it. let me just say that I think when Peter tells us that God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life, he is saying we have the toolbox that God wants us to have, and it has all the tools that we need. And so we have to get away from thinking that there are some of us who have a smaller, inferior toolbox and others of us who have the bigger, better toolbox. Because I think one of the things that gets in the way of our own Christian growth is when we think we are missing things and that there are certain believers who have it all and they have the bigger, better toolbox, but we don't. I don't see how that can possibly be true in light of what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. Instead, we need to realize that God has given us the tools that we need to succeed in living fully for Him. The only question is, do we know what those tools are, and are we using them, or are we trying to build our lives with something else? He's given us the tools that we need. And what are some of those? Let me just mention three that I think are the most important, and we have them, and if we'll learn to use them, I think they're kind of like a three-legged stool. They're all indispensable for us to living a godly life, and here they are: the Spirit of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive His Spirit, and we cannot live successfully for God if we don't depend on and are led by His Spirit, the Spirit of God. And then, of course, there's the Word of God, which is what we're doing today. We're learning from God's Word, and God's Word shows us what His mind and heart are for us, what to do, what not to do. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and then the people of God. And these are tools that God has given all of us in order to live a godly life, and we need each of them. God's given us His own divine power and His Spirit to lead us, to rebuke us and correct us, to empower us for everything that He wants us to do. He's given us His Word so we know what to do and how to do it. And He's given us His people so we can live in community and receive strength and support from Him in other ways. So are you using those tools in order to grow, in order to overcome sin? You'll find even among those who are addicts, they are not living according to the Spirit of God. They're not involved with the Word of God, and they often pull away from the people of God. How then can one overcome these sins in life? His divine power has given us everything. You have to take that by faith. You're not missing anything. The only question is whether or not you know how to use those tools and are using them to the best of your ability. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of Him. It begins when we get to know Him as our Savior, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Each of us at some point in our lives, when we decided to become followers of Christ, we came to understand that God is a God of glory and goodness. And those two terms, I think, refer to the fact that God is greater than anything, that's His glory, and God is better than anything, that's His goodness. And somewhere along the lines, we saw that in following Christ, we would have a relationship to God who is greater than anything in our lives and better than anything else that this world has to offer. And I think that is some of the key to overcoming sin and its hold in our lives. To realize that the promise of sin in this world is not greater or better than anything that we can have in Christ. Amen? So when we come to know the Savior, God's divine power gives us everything we need to live a godly life, showing us that He is greater and better than all other things in this world. And notice verse 4, through these, through His glory and goodness, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter goes on to say that God, in showing us that He is greater and better than anything else, has given us some incredible promises in life that are supposed to encourage us and help us to live for Him. One of those promises, if we read 2 Peter, is the promise that one day Jesus is coming back. And whatever struggle with sin that we have now, be it a persistent, annoying, habitual sin or a full-blown addiction, we have to live for the hope that one day Christ is coming back to deliver us once and for all, that this will not be our permanent state, but we can keep trusting Him day by day by day. It could be today that He sets us free from all those things. Isn't that encouraging news to know if we live accordingly? What other promises has God made to us? Peter's not specific here. But surely God has promised to love and accept and always be with us because of the cross. One of my favorite promises from God that I learned early on was the promise in Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And I think sometimes people dealing with sin, seeking after pleasures in this world, or even dealing with addictions, are so insecure and unsure of whether or not God cares about them and is faithfully committed to them. God has given us these great and precious promises, and we can trust in Him fully. It's in trusting in the fact that He'll always be with us, that He's coming back for us, that we are able to participate in the divine nature. This looks ahead to the day in which we're fully sanctified and transformed. But even in the present, we have a power to help us overcome the corruption of this world caused by our sinful desires. The greatest problem in your life and the greatest problem in my life is not external. It's internal. It begins here in my heart. My tendency to seek after other things, my tendency to indulge in sin, my tendency to look for fulfillment in other places. And so God promises to us an opportunity to so experience and be included in His own divine nature that His power and strength will be enough to change our lives and to help us escape the corruption of this world, which is driven by evil desires. God is faithful, but we need to depend on Him. And so I think he begins by reminding us, depend on grace. It's the only way we can be successful in following Christ. We must depend on grace. And then in verses 5 through 8, he tells us what we need to do. Very specific things that we need to do. And ultimately, I think he's going to tell us that unless we put grace to work, we're going to waste it. So don't waste it. Don't waste grace, I think, is his next point. He says it this way in verse 5, for this very reason. In other words, in light of what God has done for us, for this very reason, make every effort. See, this is now our responsibility. This is what we must do. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. There, Peter outlines 7 virtues that we need to add to our faith so that we can grow to become the people that God has called us to be. And he tells us, make every effort, which is interesting in Greek, because in Greek it means make every effort. God can be so remarkably clear when he wants to be. You could translate, do your very best. Do your very best, Peter says, in light of what grace God has given to you, do your very best to add to your faith these 7 different virtues. This is a reminder to us that if God is going to transform our lives, we have to be active participants in this. We don't just sit there and do nothing and let Him change us. We actively participate in the process. The whole while we are depending on His grace. Now, most scholars say that it seems that the structure of this is that every one of these virtues builds on the previous one. In other words, you start out with the baseline, your faith, and then you're adding goodness to it, which refers to morality and knowledge, growing in wisdom and discernment, self-control, of course, the ability to restrain your emotions, your impulses, your desires. And that's so important for people dealing with habitual sin and addictions. Perseverance. It may be easy to say no to sin once or twice, but to say it after 1,000 times becomes more difficult, and there is a perseverance that we need. Godliness, becoming pious more and more like God Himself. And then notice attributes about our relationships, brotherly kindness, and love, the greatest of all the virtues. You remember the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love seems to be the highest of all the virtues. We are never more like God than when we love the way He loves. But even though Peter says, do your very best to grow in these virtues and add them to your faith, we still are completely dependent on God's grace and power. We cannot do this on our own. One simple way to remind ourselves of that is just to compare this list with the list that Paul gives us concerning the fruit of the Spirit. Are you familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 and 23, I think we have a slide, or maybe we don't. Paul tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So a very comparable list, because all of these are the attributes of Jesus Christ and how he is transforming us to be more and more like him. But if these are supposed to grow and build on top of each other, let me just do a little bit of a demonstration with this ladder to show you, I think, some of what the theology is here. So if we're supposed to make every effort, if we're supposed to do our very best to grow in these virtues, then it's sort of like this ladder. You know, we begin with the first rung is faith. We start our journey with Christ when we first believe in him and trust him, and so we have faith. And then Peter says, add to your faith goodness. So we start growing in our morality. Add knowledge. We're acquiring wisdom and discipline. Add self-control. We're learning to put that to use to restrain the impulses in our lives. Keep going. Persevere as long as you can. Godliness, becoming... This is getting a little shaky the further we go. Let's test the limits of our insurance policy. Godliness, brotherly kindness, until you get to the very top. Who set this thing up? I think I might go this way. I'm going to settle for godliness. That's just, I'm not going any higher than that. These build on each other. This takes effort. Every effort, you have to work hard at it. How many of you wanted to see me go to the top? Can we do this? These are all the people who hate me. This takes effort. But the only reason why I can climb this far is because of what? The other side of the ladder. And that's grace. And that's God. If that side of the ladder wasn't here, what would happen to me as I tried to climb this thing? It would fall over flat on its face. And I would not be able to climb at all. God's grace is always there to support us. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the grace of God are always there to support us and give us strength so that we can continue to climb. I'm going to get to the top, people, I'm telling you. Just got to get your juices flowing. Now, you know I'm afraid of heights, so that's not bad, huh? I'm going to get it right for the second service. Even when we are doing our best and trying our hardest, we are not doing it alone, are we? How can we? That would be just to fall over flat on our faces, and I think that's one of the reasons why people dealing with habitual sin and addictions in particular continue to fall over and over again, is that they're trying to do it themselves. They're trying to fix themselves. They're trying to grow on their own and not realizing that we have to depend fully on the grace that God gives us, or there's no way that we can possibly make it. He goes on to say in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so all of them should grow. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said that by this all men would know that we are his disciples if we love one another, if we bear much fruit to his glory. And unless we're making every effort to grow in these things, it can turn out that our faith can become very weak, ineffective, and unproductive. So I think you need to step back and look at your life right now and ask yourself, are you really maximizing the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God in your life? Are you using the tools that God has given you to grow and overcome the challenges that you face, the sins in your life? And if you're dealing with an addiction, are you truly depending on God, or are you depending on yourself or whatever it is that you're addicted to? Don't waste it. God has given us far too much in Christ and in the cross for us to waste this grace. Well, he goes on in verse 9. And now he says, don't forget grace. Don't forget grace. It's so easy to overlook and forget the fact that God has done so much for us in his Son. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have these virtues, these seven different attributes, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, Peter says, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's so easy to forget grace. It's so easy to forget the fact that God has so loved us that he has cleansed us and forgiven us. And I have seen this many times with people dealing with addictions. And I have experienced this in my own family's background. My father was an alcoholic. My sister is an alcoholic. And in having dealt with her quite a bit as a believer, trying to show her that the gospel is good enough to change her life, there are times in which she so earnestly wants to believe. but she looks back into her own past and sees so many things that she's done that she's ashamed of, that she just can't ever see herself becoming free from or forgiven for. And that's been true of other believers I've known who have had different addictions, and when they relapse and fall into these things, they forget the fact that God has set them free. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that because of the cross, because of the resurrection, the power of sin and death are broken in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's one of the key phrases in that chapter. We are no longer slaves of sin. But if we forget that we've been set free, guess what? We can find ourselves falling back into old patterns of behavior, old sins, and serving those things as slaves. But we've been set free. And so Peter kind of brings forward the same thought by reminding us, if we don't grow in these virtues, if we forget the grace of God, we're nearsighted and blind. All we're seeing is our next steps instead of considering the big picture, having forgotten that we've been cleansed from the past. Don't forget grace. Always remember that God has made an eternal, unending pledge to you. And then in verses 10 and 11, Peter kind of comes back around full circle here, and now he challenges those that he's writing to make sure they don't miss grace. Even though he's writing to a group of believers, it's not outside the realm of possibility that some of them might be in this church and not even be saved, not truly trust in Jesus as their Savior, which is why I think he writes these words. Verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, make your election and calling sure." In other words, be assured of grace. Don't miss it. Make sure you've truly trusted in Jesus. Don't assume that fact. Don't overlook that. And don't miss it no matter what. Don't miss grace. You know, you might be here today and you've been going to church all your life, but it's quite possible that you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've been just trying to climb the ladder as hard as you can on your own, starting to realize why things just fall apart, why you can't seem to make the progress and overcome sins. It could be that you've missed grace, but you don't have to. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Well, friends, I want to introduce to you a couple here at CBC who are going to share some of their story with us out of their own experience having dealt with addictions in their family. And so Mike and Teresa Williams, will you guys come forward this morning, and would you join with me in welcoming them today? Thank you guys so much for being here, sharing this experience with us. I kind of thought it'd be just great to end with someone who's been through all this stuff on their own and has watched God work and change their lives and their son's life, and to give us encouragement that God is greater than this giant that we call addiction. So thank you guys so much for sharing your story. So to acquaint people with your background, Teresa, why don't you tell us about your own struggle with addiction years ago and how God delivered you from that?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Loving parents, they're great. Nothing wrong with the family. But I just got way off track in my teenage years. The peer pressure, my insecurities, the 70s, just kind of all got in the way. Mike and I were high school sweethearts, and together we entered into a time of destructive lifestyle. He left for the service when I was a junior in high school, and that just added to my insecurities. By the time I was a senior, I was using drugs or drinking every single day. And by the time I left for business school, I was a mess. And there was nothing off limits. I was really rebellious. My parents did not know what to do with me. There was not a whole lot of help in the 70s, and they were quite embarrassed. They were good Christian people, and they had done nothing wrong. But they committed to pray, and that they did. And they prayed for years and years. They even set aside a time once a week to pray with the pastor, to plead for me and my brother's life. But for me, God was the farthest away from my mind. I'd gone way too far. I'd done way too much. Mike returned from the service. We're still living our crazy and wild lifestyle, and we're engaged. My parents are still praying, and God is pursuing me. I started feeling conviction from the Holy Spirit, and on February the 27th, 1979, by myself with God in my room, I fell to my knees and asked God to forgive me and to save me. And he rescued me, and he set me free immediately.
Wow.
So our stories are pretty similar.
Yeah, I was pretty much the same way. And when we started to get engaged and get married, I told her, yeah, I'm gonna give my life over to Christ. And of course, I was just saying the words. It took me another 2 years. I was still doing my thing, and I'd go out and do my thing, and our marriage just really, it was tough. It was really tough, and it was my fault. And at the birth of our first child, we had to leave him there in the emergency room in the hospital for 17 days. He had the doctors told us he wasn't going to make it. We had people praying everywhere, and I saw God work in our lives. And basically, that was the turning point in my life to say, nah, God, I'm done with that. And, you know, it was a process.
So later on in life, your son ends up kind of going through a similar journey dealing with an addiction. So what was it like to have to face this giant for the second time now in your son's life? And how did you keep your faith and hope alive during those hard times?
Well, it kind of started off slow. I mean, we would, coming from the lifestyle we did, we kind of noticed things were different. We'd smell things. We would find things. And then it just got to be hell on earth, if I can say that. There was times of trying to commit suicide in his life. He OD'd a couple of times. He tried in and out of rehab 4 or 5 different times. It just wouldn't click, and he would do like you said, he would stumble and fall, and so it was very difficult. We had some friends around us that we get those 2 o'clock in the morning calls from the police or the fire department or somebody, and man, what do? You know, you don't know what to do. It's just an empty, and it takes a toll between husband and wife. And the whole family, we got 2 other sons, and they just basically said, nah, we're done with him. And that was, so it was hard. If we hadn't had the support, we finally came to the realization that we can't be embarrassed about this. He makes his own decisions, but we've got to be there. And I've always heard that they can outrun your presence, but they can never outrun your prayers. So that just kept us going.
To add to that, we were part of a small group at the time, and God really orchestrated that. Every parent in our small group, with the exception of one, was going through the same thing we were going through. We were there for each other. We had this prayer for prodigals, and we actually have copies of them. We use them in our support group. And we prayed together. There were times that Mike and I couldn't even pray. We couldn't think straight. We were like mush. And our small group was there for us, and they held us up. And went towards the end of Matt's time, we weren't sure if he was going to make it. And, you know, we had our group there to help us through that. But I don't want to end it with that. I can just add this to it. We kicked Matt out of the house. It's hard. Some of y'all have done that. You know how hard it is, because we knew what might happen to him. At this point, he's...
Just an FYI, she was ready to do it before I was.
Yeah. So he crossed the line for me.
He crossed the line.
But It's a hard thing to do. We knew what might happen to him, but God just gave us a real peace. We knew that we couldn't fix it anymore. Only God could. And then shortly after that, it's been about 5 years ago, Matt committed himself to a detox and went to a safe house. And then he ended up in YWAM. From there, he went to Bethany College of Missions, where he is now, graduating in May. And I actually talked to him yesterday, and he goes, "Mom, I'm so addicted to Jesus, I can't live without him, nor do I want to." So there is absolutely hope.
Now, I know you will lead a support group, as you mentioned, Parents of Prodigals. Is there anything more you want to say about that, or just the important role of small groups in the lives of people?
We have a group called GAP, or God Answers Prayers, or actually Standing in the Gap for these kids. But I think one of the main things as parents we need to understand, and it took us a long time to, they make their own decisions. Brother Chuck Link kind of helped get this small group started and a support group. And sometimes you just need somebody that you can go and lean against, because you just don't know what to do. And it's devastating. Let me tell you, when it's your kid, you'll do anything you can. And sometimes you just need to let go and let God. And that's the hardest thing to do, believe me. So if you're here and you know somebody, or you're going through it, I encourage you, just see us afterwards. Everything that we do and say there is strictly confidential. But we all know that the answer is Jesus Christ and getting them a hope that they really need in their lives.
Thank you guys so much for sharing your story. Mike and Teresa, of course, regularly worship in the video cafe, so they'll be over there in a little bit. And I'm just so thankful for your willingness to share your own personal struggles with this problem and then facing it once again in your son's life, but through it all, watching God do some incredible things. Doesn't that give you hope and encouragement? God is greater and better than anything in this world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are a God that is big enough for all of life's problems. And you are kind and gracious and loving to meet us where we are, Lord, and to lead us to where you want us to be, where we ultimately want to go, Lord, but sometimes we lose our way. And so, Father, I thank you that you are in the business of restoring broken people, making them whole through your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you did that in Mike and Teresa's lives, in their son's life as well. And, Father, we pray right now for anyone in this congregation, anyone that we are connected to, thinking about, Lord, who is dealing with some kind of habitual sin or addiction. And we pray, God, that you would give them mercy and grace and bring them through that time. Would you show your glory and goodness to them? Grant them a knowledge of your Son, Jesus, and help them, Father, to then build a life that's filled with the virtues and values of who you are. Help us all, Lord, to follow you faithfully and escape the corruption of this world and the sinful desires that wage war in our hearts and against you. But, Father, we thank you that the cross is the answer that we need. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.